so you can follow along and hold me accountable, make sure I'm not making stuff up. And yeah, to be able to follow along and see God's word for yourself. Yeah, I'll pray just to get us started this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we can gather here again, God, and be with family and people of similar, really household of faith, God, all seeking you and seeking to grow in you, God. And I pray that you would stir in our hearts this morning, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you convict us and show us the path to life that's in you, Lord. Yeah, convict us, change us, show us, Lord, ourselves. Would we see ourselves clearly, Lord? See us through your eyes of grace and mercy and love, God. And would you transform us by the power of your Spirit through your word, God? I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so 2 Peter. And so, I mean, we know a little bit about Peter and what he's already written previously to the churches. And the last book we know, and I repeated myself a lot, so hopefully it's kind of sunk in a little bit that Peter's encouraging us to live as pilgrims and really grasp the reality that this world is not our home, that we're pilgrims traveling through. And the reason why Peter emphasized it and why I have been emphasizing and trying to reiterate that point is because it's really hard to remember. Like when the world is constantly telling us what to think and what to believe and how to live and the things that we should care about, it's so easy to get caught up with what we can see and what we can feel and what everyone around us is doing when God's called us to do things differently. When God's told us that our hope is not actually in this earth or in this world or in the things that we can kind of get for ourselves, but it's in a future hope, a hope that's in him, in the life that he promises in him. And so I hope that the repetitiveness of this is beneficial in helping us to remind ourselves when the pressures and the anxieties and things become overwhelming to just let it go, to cast our cares on him because he cares about us. That's what we talked about last week. So he talked about that a lot. That was his focus in 1 Peter, is how to live as pilgrims in this world, just passing through. Now in 2 Peter, his focus we'll see is a little bit different because Peter's approaching his death. He's come kind of to the end of his ministry and his time on earth, and he has some strong exhortations, challenges, and encouragements to leave the church before he passes away. And, you know, he talks about this, that shortly I must put off my tent. And even in that wording, he knows his body is just a temporary dwelling place. And so we see him a lot of calling out false doctrine and false teachers, and we'll get into that in the weeks to come. But in the chapter one that we'll go through today, he lays a foundation of what we believe, because before we can really call out false doctrine and other heresy, we need to know what we believe. Otherwise, how are we going to tell the difference? So we need to be confident in where we stand before we'll be able to pick out the lies of the enemy. So that'll kind of be our focus this morning, is kind of the foundations of our faith and how to know where we stand and what it looks like to be transformed in Christ. So verse 1, we'll just kind of jump in, says, well, actually, I want to read the whole kind of chunk we'll go through this morning just to get the context. And I was just reminded how important it is not to isolate verses, but to kind of get the whole picture before you break it down too much. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world, corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's most of the text that we'll be covering this morning. And so right off the bat, we'll get into verse 1. He says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so kind of off the bat, I want to look at how Peter even intros his last letter that he writes to 1 Peter. He, right off the bat, in 1 Peter, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He gives his title and his position and his authority in the church. And I just think it's interesting in 2 Peter, and whether he did this intentionally or whether this was just a natural product of him growing in his relationship with the Lord, Simon Peter introduces himself, one, with his original name attached, Simon. So Simon Peter, and he identifies as a bondservant of Christ before he identifies as an apostle. And in that day and age, the way you set out your titles was almost in rank of importance. And we see at this point near the end of Peter's life, his identity as a bondservant of Christ was even more important than some title that he had of apostle. And that word bondservant is, you know, really interesting, because in Jewish culture, it wasn't just a slave. It was a servant who chose to be in the service of his master because his master had treated him kindly. So the way it would work is slaves would be freed after 7 years. Like every 7 years, they could be free. They were gone. They were set free. A bondservant was one who decided to return to the service of his master because of how good his master had treated him. And this was how Peter identified himself. This is how Paul and Timothy identified themselves as servants of Christ, not under compulsion or not forced, but because of God's goodness in their lives and God's grace. It was their choice to be servants of him. And Peter speaking to his transformation, even in his name, I think of, it's in John 1:42. Jesus looks at him and says, you are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas. And even in that, Jesus is recognizing, like, Peter, you're in rough shape and you have a long ways to go, but you shall be called Cephas. This is the name I give you because you will be transformed into this. And as we've studied Peter and his writings, we see it was a long process, and Peter fell hard a few times. But by grace, he was picked up and kept walking, and we see him encouraging the church and the fruit of that relationship with Jesus. So he writes, Peter, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So, by the righteousness of God, again, an emphasis on grace, which we'll see, it's not our works, but his. You know, we are believers, we're the body of Christ, not because of anything we do, but because of what he's done for us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And just as a kind of side note, that is one title in the way that it's written in the original language. It's not two separate: God and also Jesus, our Savior Jesus Christ. It's both. Jesus Christ is our God and Savior. They are one. Verse 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So, right off the bat, it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How many of us want grace and peace multiplied in our lives? Probably all of us. I know I do. And, you know, it gives us the answer. It's pretty clear. Like, it's not like we have to be like, oh, like, how do we... like, how do I get more grace and peace multiplied in our lives? It's not like Peter leaves us hanging. It's multiplied by knowledge of him, the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Peter goes here, remember, like I was saying, as a foundation of, as he's going to call out false doctrine and false teachers and warn the church of what's to come. But, you know, with spotting counterfeit bills, the first thing that they'll teach a banker or someone who checks these things is study the original. Like, there's way too many ways to counterfeit a $100 bill to study every false counterfeit bill to be able to spot them. If they know the original well enough, they'll be able to spot a fake very quickly. And I think that's Peter's exhortation to us, is know what you believe. Know what God's word says. Know what the truth is. Get to know Jesus. And if you know Jesus, you'll know when something's not quite right. You know, if you know anyone well enough, you can tell, like, even on the phone. You can tell who picks up the phone if you know them well enough. That's the same with our relationship with Christ. If we know God's character, if we know his nature, if we know his commands and his word to us, if we know his voice, then the voice of the enemy will be pretty obvious, and we'll know it in our heart and in our spirits. And so, you know, it's fairly counter-cultural, I would say. I think our culture tells us that grace and peace is found in, like, digging into ourselves, finding inner peace with ourselves. The power of positive thinking, especially, is really prevalent in this day and age. And it's almost like self-deception in a way of ignore the reality around you, tell yourself everything is fine and good and everything is going to work out, everything's going to be okay. But when you're not trusting in the Lord, that's not really true. And we know that, because the problem with positive thinking is life comes in like a bulldozer and brings it all down. Like, unexpected things happen. And where does the power of positive thinking come in when a close relative passes away? Or when you're diagnosed with cancer? Or when everything falls apart? Like, those things fade away and we're left empty again. But in the knowledge of God, in relationship with Christ, we know the one who authored it all. We know the author and finisher of our faith. We know our end. We know what our hope is in. And there's rest there. There's peace there. There's grace found there. Because it's given by his divine power. The question is, do we want an abundant and godly life? And I would encourage all of us to ask that, because on the surface it seems really obvious, right? We think of abundance, we think of good things for us. Godly, that's good, that's something that we want, but it also means changing. Because if we're not experiencing that now, but we want it, it means we have to change what we're doing now. And change is difficult. It means giving up things that we love, things that we think are good, but we know it's a law, really, in the universe that to get the best things, we often have to give up good things. We can't have what we want and also what the Lord wants. So I would challenge us to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, do we want to live godly? Do we really want the abundant life that He offers through His Word and through His Spirit? Or are we content and comfortable with what we can provide for ourselves and with the peace and the possessions that the world can give us? Because so often that's what we can settle for. And Peter's showing us the way to more, but we have to want it. We have to desire it. Verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So through God's word, through the scriptures, we find the pathway to freedom. And now it doesn't just come in knowledge in and of itself. Like, just reading your Bible doesn't just automatically mean everything's going to be great and everything's going to be good. We see Jesus calling out the Pharisees for that. Like, you search the word, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but you're not willing to come to me that you may actually have life. God's word is meant to direct us to the one who gives us life. And that's where it's found. It's found in Jesus, the freedom that we desire from the weight of sin, from the bondage of our flesh. And if we continue in our own nature and in our flesh, we're really just subjecting ourselves to be slaves of our flesh. And without submitting to the Spirit, it's really difficult. Like, if just in our heads we see the battle waged between flesh and Spirit, and we know that we want to live in the Spirit, we know that we want to be godly, but if we don't surrender ourselves and submit to the Holy Spirit, we're fighting a losing battle, because we're trying to do it in our own strength. And essentially, we're fighting the flesh with the flesh. So the flesh is going to win one way or the other. Either we'll think we're doing really good and become prideful, or we'll fail and become miserable. And so we have to surrender ourselves through faith and the knowledge of God. Give ourselves up and partake of His nature. Let Him fill us. And we see it all throughout Scripture. Just read Romans chapter 6, 7, 8. You know, it is a spiritual reality that as we surrender to Christ, He will indwell us and fill us. And Colossians 1, 27 says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Galatians 2, 20, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Romans 8, through the whole thing. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We can be transformed by Jesus, but it takes surrender. It goes back to the question that I asked at the beginning. Do we really want to change? Do we want abundant life? Verse 5 to 7. The response. But also for this very reason, so because of the grace that's given to us, because God has given us these avenues to know Him, so for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. So Peter says, we have Scripture, we have God's Word, and it's through these things that we, you know, can partake of his divine nature. But it goes one step more than just knowing it. He says to do something about it. He says, because of this, give all diligence. Add to your faith. And it's not just enough to know. We have to actually put into action. You know, I was thinking, I heard a quote one time by a preacher named Leonard Ravenhill. He said, most Christians in our day are only half saved. They'll come to the cross, but they won't actually get on the cross. And now we know there's no such thing as being half saved, but what he means is we'll come to Christ, like we'll know in our heads the truth that is in God's word, but we won't actually put our lives on the line. And that can be very common for us. But, I mean, it goes without saying, and it's very obvious, but to state the obvious, our lives will never change if we don't change. Like, we have to actually do something about it. And, again, it comes back to surrender. It comes back to handing over the reins and letting Jesus take the wheel. And there is encouragement to be found here. It's a process. It says, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. Like, they're steps. Add to your faith. Grow in your faith. That's what he's saying. You know, virtue means excellence. Knowledge, know the word. Self-control. Learn how to actually put the word into practice. What to do with God's word. Perseverance. Okay, now that I'm putting the word into practice, how do I continue doing that? Godliness, piety, seeing the Lord and responding in godliness. Brotherly kindness, loving each other, the body of Christ. And ultimately, all of it should culminate and look like love. Unconditional, self-sacrificial love. Peter's saying, become like Christ. But do it in steps. Like, it's not going to happen overnight. But he's already said the goal is that we would be partakers of his nature, which is love. And I think there's so much hope here, because if we believe that, okay, God's word says, die to myself, surrender to him, let him fill me with the Spirit. Okay, Lord, like, that is my desire. I'm going to do that. And then the next day, you fall. You act in selfishness or anger. There can be discouragement if we expect to just live out love and God's divine nature overnight. That's not going to happen. And so Peter lays out the process. Give all diligence in adding to your faith. And I want to remind us so we don't fall into the trap of thinking that it's about our performance, or that we're trying to attain our salvation. No, this is all after the work's been done. Like, you're saved, you are a child of God. Now he's saying, okay, like, grow in the character of God now. Don't just stay where you're at, because what kind of God would he be if he saves you from sin and then just leaves you to, like, wallow in your sin for the next 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, however long we have left, if he has the power to save us but not actually change us, like, what kind of God would he be? And that's not the God we see in Scripture. His goal is for us to be transformed into his image. We give all diligence because of what's already been done for us. His divine power has already given us all things for life and godliness. We just have to remain in that. Our diligence is to put ourselves in a position where we experience that. And it's through his promises and his faithfulness that we experience these things. Not our work, but his. We enter into what he's already doing. We believe in his promises and we grow in the grace and knowledge of him. It's steps, it's growth. It's not try harder, do better. It's an invitation to experience the work that he's already doing. You know, a tree doesn't stress about how fast it's growing. It just has to make sure it's connected to the roots. You know, a kid who wants to grow just by trying really hard to grow isn't going to grow any faster. Because of what he's already done and what he's already given us, we get to enter into that. And so practically, the knowledge of him, knowing his promises for us, abiding in him, and surrendering and letting him take over. And that really is the key. It doesn't take work. It doesn't take our works to transform us. It takes surrendering to him and letting him transform us. That's the only way any lasting transformation will take place. He does the work. Verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to be unfruitful in our knowledge of Christ, which speaks to the fact that we can know about Jesus and have it take no effect on our lives. John 15:4. I'll just read really quick. I'm sure you guys are probably familiar with it, but it just speaks so much to the process that we all take. I'll read from verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Knowledge of Christ will not be fruitful unless we abide in Christ, unless we remain in relationship to him. And really that decision is the most difficult, and that decision holds the most weight. It's not the act in and of itself, whatever it may be that you're struggling with, whatever it may be that you're trying to grow in. The difficult part is abiding in Christ. Like, that is the decision we make that holds the most weight, is to remain in him, to stay connected to him, and the fruit will come as a result. The fruit will come as a byproduct of relationship with him, as an overflow of the love that he produces in your heart. And in the same way, abiding and surrendering have a very similar place in our lives. Choosing to give up ourselves and die to ourselves is the most difficult part of growth, because when we make that decision, then Christ can work. Like, when we make the decision to abide not in our own resources or our own strength, but in his, then Christ can begin to do a work in us. When we make the choice to die to ourselves and let him live through us is when real progress can be made. Because if we live by our own desires, that's what's going to come out of us. If we let Christ's heart and Christ's love and his desires flood our hearts and flow out of us, the fruit will be very different. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And this is just, we'll see, Peter just has a wake-up call for believers who've become complacent, who don't really care about the process anymore, that have maybe given their life to Christ, or sure, they believe in Christ, but they've just become content. They're content to show up, do kind of their religious thing, tick off all the boxes of a good Christian, but they're not really concerned with their growth. They're not really concerned with their heart and their relationship with Christ. It's just what they do. But Peter wants to wake them up, and he says, you know, you've become short-sighted even to blindness. Like, do you not remember what you were saved from, or why you were saved, or what your hope is? Like, open your eyes to the reality that our hope is not in this world, so why live for it? Why not live and grow in faith and get ready for the day when we see Christ? And for all of us to remember why we were saved. It's not primarily to save us from hell, it's to give us eternal life. Jesus said, to know eternal life is to know the Son. We have that opportunity today. And every day that we're here on earth, eternal life does not start when we die, it starts now. It's to give us abundant life to the full, to kill the parts of us that hinder us and drag us down. It's to give us freedom and to conform us to the image of Christ. I've heard it said that Christ did not come to make bad people good. He came to give dead people life. He's more concerned with our life and coming to life in Him than just reforming our outside actions. He wants to give us life and peace and hope and joy in Him. He wants to change our hearts, not just our hands and the things that we do. So He says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's that word diligence again. So He says, therefore, because there are some of you who have forgotten, who've become blind, who have really kind of dipped out of the race, be more diligent to make your call and election sure. And so, this isn't a super comfortable thing that Peter brings up. And people will go here, and it can cause doubt for people's salvation. It's like, well, how am I supposed to make my call and election sure? I thought it was all by grace, and I thought, like, Jesus does all the work, so it doesn't matter how I live. Like, and they can start examining themselves and seeing their failures and seeing their struggles and thinking, well, I struggle with this. Like, am I saved? Like, if I'm still sinning, like, is my call and election sure? And so Peter says this for a reason, and the Bible is, you know, has warnings all throughout for God's people to wake up, to examine yourselves, to examine your heart. Even the verse we read in John with Jesus, the branch that does not bear fruit will get cut off and thrown into the fire. And interpret that how you want, but it doesn't sound good. James says faith without works is dead. And so it's not a bad thing for us to examine ourselves and see, are we walking in relationship with God? And is there fruit? Is there a result? Is there action as a result of faith? Because if there isn't, maybe I'm not abiding with Christ. Maybe I'm not actually walking with Christ, and maybe I should do something about it. And that's what Peter wants to spur on, and he says, like, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. If you're doing these things, if there's fruit in your life, you have no reason to be concerned at all. And remember, and I want to clarify this, fruit is not your good works. It does not mean that you don't have struggles. It does not mean that you're perfect. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control, love? Is there growth? Are we taking steps? Do we desire God? Then we're in a good place. If you're even in the fight at all, you're in a good place. It's not our works that save us. It's our relationship with Christ. It's knowing Him. It's accepting His grace and His love for us. So it is good to examine and to not be ignorant, to not live in rebellion against Christ. But really, the two greatest goals with a text like this is I don't want anyone to leave here who is saved being insecure about the status of your salvation, because that's not God's heart for you. If you love Jesus, if you desire a relationship with Him, if you trust Him as your Lord and Savior, you have cause to rejoice. Like whatever sin you might struggle with on a daily basis, you have cause to rejoice because Jesus loves you and He's saved you and He wants relationship with you and He has promised to grow you. And so as hard as the struggle is, know that it's the Lord working in you to grow you through it. But I also wouldn't want anyone in here who isn't saved or does not have a relationship with Christ to leave here thinking that they do. Because that would be failing in my job in bringing hope and the gospel and the word of God. And so, is there fruit? Is there growth? Is there steps toward obedience and love for Jesus? Is there a desire for God? So the Bible says even that is the Holy Spirit working in us, just the desire to know Him. If we're giving all diligence in our faith, that is the Holy Spirit working in us, and there's no cause to fear. Like, this is not a works thing that's in the balance of how much right I do versus how much wrong. It's a state of the heart. Do we trust Him for our salvation? And I think to wrap it back to Peter, just to bring us all some hope in how bad he failed and how often he failed, not just as a young believer, but as a mature leader in the church. He had to get called out for his sin in front of an entire congregation by Paul. Like, Peter knew what it meant to fail. In his time of greatest testing, he ran from Jesus. And then not only did he run, but verbally denied Him 3 times. And then he still didn't pick himself back up. He left and went back to how he was living before. He went back to fishing. He went back to providing for himself and his own needs and what he was comfortable doing in the world. And yet God, Jesus, in His grace, reaches out and meets him. And He doesn't come down on him with thunder and lightning and a hammer. He builds him a fire and makes him breakfast. Like, this is the loving kindness of Jesus. This is the nature of our God and His heart toward us. And I pray every one of us, wherever we're at, would remember the nature of Jesus and the gospel and how He calls us and draws us. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, that it's His cords of love that draw us in toward obedience. This is the heart behind what Peter's writing. This is why we should desire to grow in our relationship with Him, because we need Him, because He saved us, because He's a good God and a good shepherd. God offers us abundant life. We just have to die to ourselves and accept it. And so that is my prayer for every one of us, that we would be transformed, that we wouldn't have to deal with the stress and the anxiety and the pressure of trying to provide our own salvation, for trying to figure out our own way, for trying to find our own peace within ourselves. That doesn't work. that will not last. Our peace is found in something outside of our circumstances and our situations. It's not dictated by them. You know, and if God's word is convicted of anything, I encourage you to seek out someone to come alongside you, someone to pray with, someone to encourage you and spur you on. That's why we're in community. And I've been reminded of this so strongly as we fight to continue meeting, is why. We're not meant to do this on our own. We're meant to be lifted up and encouraged, and with other believers who fail and fall and stumble. You know, this is not a place for us to put up fronts and pretend like everything's okay. To me, that just seems ridiculous. Like, the whole premise of why we're here is because we're in desperate need of a Savior. So why would we pretend like we have it all together, when if we had it all together, we wouldn't be here because we wouldn't need Jesus? So I really encourage you, find someone to pray with, find someone to share your heart with. If you've been burdened, don't ignore that. Like, don't push away conviction for the sake of remaining in your comfortability. Like, let the Lord change you. I'll pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for your word, God, and how you convict us, Lord, and how you convict me. God, I thank you for what you've taught me through this text, Lord. God, I pray that we would be active in our obedience, Lord. God, would we rest? Would we rest in the finished work of the cross? Would we know that the work is finished and there's nothing more that we have to accomplish or complete in the work of salvation? But Lord, also stir up our hearts to give all diligence to enter into that rest. God, you've opened up the doors, you've opened up the gates, Lord, and then you give us the opportunity to give all diligence to enter into your rest, to enter into your life. So God, would we surrender to you? If there's parts of our heart that we have trouble letting go of, God, I pray that you would fill us with your love and your spirit and your conviction, God, would we see that there is nothing worth keeping if it's keeping us from you. God, I pray that we would be burdened by you. Lord, I thank you for your grace. God, please bless us as we go our ways this week. Lord, would we live in community, not just on Sunday morning, God, but throughout the week. We are your people. Lord, we are family. I thank you for the family that you've given us here. In Jesus' name, amen.